Let's get into to what God has for us today. I want you to think about, if you would, sometime, different times in your life where something happened and just kind of caused you just to cry out, you know, just to cry out, to shout out something. Think about events or things in your life that drew such emotion that it just left you with like this audible expression of crying out. Here are some events, some incidents that maybe would cause a response like that. You might be crying out for your favorite sports team as they're about to score, you know, the Cincinnati Bengals, as they're about to make a touchdown and you cheer. Or whatever sports team it is, whether it's a touchdown or a basket or a home run or a goal, whatever the case might be. You might cry out when you have a longtime friend you've not seen for a while and they show up as a surprise at your door. And you open the door and, you know, you just cry out. Or maybe at an airport as somebody's coming in you've not seen for a while. You might cry out when you see the birth of a child. Or when you're watching that child grow and going through different performances or events or achievements like graduation, things in their life. We were at Daniel's graduation and everybody was shouting out as the graduates were coming through that time. There are also some not so happy times that you might cry out, right? Like when you're in great pain. Have you ever walked through the hall of a nursing home or a hospital and heard somebody just like hollering from one of the rooms? Just crying out because they're in pain or they have some sort of need. It can be very difficult to hear. You might cry out in times of deep stress or anxiety where you just can't take it any longer. And it's just going to erupt if you don't cry out. And so you cry out in some way, some form or fashion. Then there's the crying out of somebody who loses a loved one. And I've personally not seen the kind of wailing and crying out that I've seen in a couple different times of people as they've lost a loved one. It can be a very, very difficult time with just a real crying out. There are also some maybe those personal times of crying out too, aren't there? That maybe you're alone in your bed at night or you're by yourself or you're just feeling so broken and you're just feeling so hurt and you finally cry out to God or to the air or to somebody else or to something. And sometimes those cries are out loud cries or sometimes they're this internal cry of the heart and the soul and the mind of the spirit where you're just screaming like it's outside, but it's really all happening on the inside. And then there's yet another form of crying out that we may do. Hopefully we sometimes do. Sometimes we simply cry out to God just to praise God, just for who he is, just for what he does. Sometimes we're so impacted by God and his goodness, by Jesus, that we can't help ourselves. We just need to shout to God and all of his goodness. We have had these things happening, and some of us have had those kinds of experiences as well. Today, we're beginning a new message series that will likely take us through most of the summer, and I'm calling it Crying Out to God. It's a series based on some select psalms from the Bible. You see, in the Psalms, you can find people crying out for pretty much all of the reasons that I just listed. Some people think that the Psalms are only about praising God, and although most of them at least turn to that element of praising God, many of them aren't as focused on that as they're focused on the cry of man to God and the experiences that we're having. In fact, if you want to find a place to read that covers most of, if not all of, human emotions, try reading the book of the Psalms. Because in them, you find men crying out, sometimes with a heart and grit of real despair, while other times it's as much joy and hope that you can possibly find anywhere. The Psalms are filled with real and raw life emotions and the crying out of about every kind of way that we can think of. Let's talk about what the Psalms are. Well, friends, the Psalms are a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew poems, songs, and prayers that come from different areas of Israel's history. King David is connected to at least 73 of these Psalms. He was a poet. He was a harp player. There were other authors of the Psalms like Asaph, the sons of Korah, the temple worship leaders. Two Psalms are attributed to Solomon. One Psalm is even attributed to Moses. Then almost a third of the Psalms are anonymous, so they could be more from David, from others. We're not sure. They're anonymous regardless of the human authors connected to the Psalms. All of them are inspired by God through the Holy Spirit and a work of God. There's a lot more that we could say about the layout and the purpose of the Psalms, but for the sake of this series, I'm wanting us to capture that human need, that human cry, that desire of crying out to God. I'm not going to be approaching the Psalms from any historic or direction or anything like that. I'm even just randomly choosing them. They're not even in any particular order. You can divide the Psalms into like five sections, but that's just not relevant for the purpose of this series. In the Psalms, you find all kinds of thoughts, feelings, anxieties, fears, as well as trust, hope, praise, and more of God. Connecting those human cries to God, that's the purpose of this series. I'm not picking the Psalms we'll use in any other form, fashion, or purpose, except to capture our crying out to God and God hearing our cry. Okay, so that's what we're doing. Maybe a way to approach this is to think of it like listening to music, whether that's on the radio or Spotify or however you listen to music today. Every song that you listen to, it makes some sort of cry, right? Based on some sort of human emotion, need, want, desire, even lust. Some songs are masterpieces, while others, well, they're not so masterful, right? And some of them aren't even appropriate. We're not even going to consider those songs today, but all songs come from somewhere. They come from somewhere, don't they? Whether they're from some deep, heartfelt relationship, experience, or hurt, or event of life, or whether they're about driving a tractor and getting intoxicated. They come from somewhere. They come from somewhere. Think about this message series as tuning into the Psalms music station. Into the Psalms music station. And you're listening to get the heart of the author and the heart of the songs. As a psalm that will help to kind of set this series up, let's take a quick look at Psalm 142. It's not the psalm we're going to focus in on today, but it's going to give us an overall feel of where we're trying to go, the idea of this series for the summer. It's a psalm written by David, and he wrote it in a cave. I don't know with whether later on after writing that psalm, he got his harp out and he played and sang it. I don't know. But if you want, if it helps you to get a picture, feel free to picture Mike sitting in a cave somewhere with a guitar singing this, okay? If that helps you, you can do that. Here's Psalm 142. Here's what it says. Great things in this psalm. Covers lots of human emotion and feeling. It says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over me. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one who cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Because of your goodness to me. In this psalm, David cries out to God. He says he cries three times. Also says he lifts his voice to God, and he pours out before God his complaint before God. He calls for mercy. He tells of his trouble, says that he's growing faint, asks to be watched over, talks about people trying to snare him, says that there's no one standing with him, no one's concerned about him. He has no one to turn to for refuge, and no one cares about his life. David talks about being in desperate need and how he's being pursued by those who are too strong for him and feeling imprisoned. David's feeling mighty low, friends. He's feeling mighty low. I bet if he were writing a country song, he could talk about drowning in beer or something here because he's feeling so low. A lot of those songs do that. But here's what we need to note about what David does. David doesn't rest in those feelings. He doesn't rest in them because he's crying out to God. He's crying out to the Lord. And so also he finds his refuge, it says, in God. He praises God's name, and he recognizes that the righteous will actually gather about him because of God's goodness to him. Listen, this is what the Psalms do over and over and over again. They cut to the raw emotion of life, but then plug us into a very real rescuing nature of God and his goodness. That's why this series is going to be so relevant and meaningful to all of us. Today, we're going to begin to look at a psalm that goes straight to how God is so good. We're starting this series with the premise of God's goodness, because that's what the Psalms turn to. So we'll start with that premise. The Psalm that we're going to go through today is Psalm 34. This is another Psalm of David, and I don't think he's in a cave for this one, but if it helps you to focus, you can still think about Mike playing guitar in a cave and singing this, if that helps you. Verse 6 in this psalm lets us know that David writes this having been saved out of his troubles by God. His underlying purpose is to lead all people to join him in words of gratitude to the Lord and to express the Lord's special care for the righteous. David bases this on having a confidence and a trust in the Lord. With all the problems that baffle others, David wants to testify to what his own experiences have taught him. So what we're going to do with this psalm is we're going to look at it one segment at a time, breaking it into six parcels. Six parcels. So we're going to look at six parcels of Psalm 34. And the first parcel is this: magnify God. Magnify God. David begins where we ought to always begin if we write a poem or a song or have a prayer that includes God. He begins praising God. Let's look at the psalm at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 34, 1 through 3. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul makes its boasts in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Together. Now, what do you think it looks like to bless God all the time, to have his praise continually on your mouth? What does that look like? Did David walk around singing praise singing songs all the time, hauling his harp around, singing and playing everywhere he went? No, not likely. Not likely, right? But we realize that there may have been a bit of hyperbole going on here. I mean, don't we where David is exaggerating, maybe for the sense of making a point? What's the point he's making? He's making the point that in his heart of hearts, he wants God to be first in everything. And everything, no matter how things are going, he wants praise to God to be first. Do you remember back in January? It's okay if you don't, but do you remember me saying that I felt like God gave me a word for the year? And that word was first, that I want to put Jesus first in everything. Do you remember that? I felt like that's a word God's giving me. You don't have to ask me how I'm doing with that. I'll tell you, I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay in the desire and the effort, but I also understand that even in claiming that word first for my year, I too have kind of have an exaggeration for emphasis, because I recognize that it's my heart's intent, it's my heart's desire, while I also recognize my frailty as a person in general to ever fully achieve that, right? And still, I think that this is the concept behind what David is saying in this intro to the psalm. When it's good and when it's bad, I want to claim God as first by praising him. When it's right and when it seems wrong, I want to make him first in praising him. When life feels good and when life really hurts, I want to cry out and praise God. David is placing his confidence and his trust in the Lord, and that's what it means when he says he'll bless the Lord at all times and continually praise him with his mouth. I'm not magnifying God when my mouth utters praise only when it's good, but it utters spite when it's not good. I want to speak about his goodness in all times, having him first in everything. How does my soul boast in the Lord and express humble gladness? Listen, our hearts need to have a level of humility in order to hear and to be glad about God. Proud hearts become too busy boasting about themselves to hear. I think a lot of times we don't even recognize just how proud we really are in our subconscious, where we don't even realize just how prideful we can get. That's the thing about crying out to God. when you finally stop and come to that place that you cry out, at least in that moment, you realize that there's nothing in you worth boasting about, but the only one worth boasting about is God in everything. David then tells us to magnify God and to come together exalting him. So friends, crying out to God, it's this personal one-on-God thing, but it's also this community church thing. Come to, gathered by the saints together, gathered together to worship God and to exalt him. And you know, I think that's something we should do right now as we get into this message. Will you raise your voices with me just for a moment to exalt God? If you know it, we're just going to sing the doxology. We don't do that a lot around here. Some of us know it. I don't know if the words will be on the screen or not. I didn't ask Steve to do that, but maybe they are. But if you know it, we don't have any music, just a cappella. Will you just sing the words to the doxology with me? Okay, are you ready? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all together, amen. We want to exalt him, one on God. We want to exalt him, community on God together. Let's go to the second parcel. Second parcel, that's two. Second parcel in Psalm 34, and our cry out to God next to this, exchange your fears. We're going to exchange our fears. Look what God offers to those who call out to him. And an exchange from you being afraid, from fearing anything in this world, to instead having a very holy reverence, a reverent fear of God. Look at what it says in verses 4 through 7. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried out to the Lord and heard him, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Friends, when we seek God, he'll answer us and he'll deliver us from our fears. Finding God takes away being afraid because you find this level of real trust and security in him. But that's not what people regularly do with their fears. When people are being fearful, whether it's a worry about their work or their home or their life in general, they tend to let those worry tapes play over and over in their heads, don't they? Again and again in their minds. We tend to not cry out to God at all, but instead we hide from our fears, or we run from them, or we drown them in some sort of worldly answer to them that's really not an answer at all. Worldly answers to worry and fears are things like escapism through TV, social media, watching reels, surfing the internet, reading, drinking, drugging, playing, partying, buying, etc., whatever. Other worldly answers are things like denial, fantasy, habits, and extremes. Worldly answers to worries and fears are anything that works as a Band-Aid that kind of covers that feeling of fear for a little bit, but as soon as that Band-Aid comes off, all the fear, all the pain comes rushing back again. Finding God takes away being afraid because you find this level of trust, this level of security. And you may say, but that's just it. I don't trust God. I don't. Okay, hear me though. I hear you. Please hear me. If you don't trust God, then the truth is you don't really know God. Oh, you may know of God. You may know Jesus. You may even have salvation. Maybe you've received forgiveness for your sins. All those things, you're a Christian. You've been saved. You're good to go on the day that you die. You'll stand before him forgiven and all that. But you know, you still don't know God. You need to know his character. You need to know his nature. You need to know his love. You need to know his motives, his purpose, his grace, his forgiveness. When you know God, you cry out to him, and he exchanges that afraid fear for this holy, revering God fear. Not because he's scary, but because he's so good. He's He's so good. Some may say, well, you can't really know God. Listen, that's not true. You can know God. In fact, that's exactly why Jesus came. How do you know him? You first got to cry out to him, and you got to seek him, and then you got to cry out to him, and you got to seek him again. David cried out to him, and God delivered him of his fears. And second, you got to study God. Read about him in the Bible through the story of Jesus and through the rest of the Bible. Go to life groups and Bible studies. Come to this summer session. You'll be hearing about it within the next couple of weeks. We pick a period of time over the summer and a weeknight. We come together for a couple hours and we go to a deeper place with God. We do it every summer. We'll be doing it this summer. Be watching for information to come. Come to those kind of things. Do those things where you get to know him and you can exchange your fear for a holy fear of God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Approach his throne with confidence so that we may receive and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, approaching God's throne of grace with confidence comes only in having the appropriate fear and reverence of him that comes through knowing him through his son Jesus. When I was reading this part of the psalm this week, it made me think about a chorus of an old song by a guy named Rich Mullins. I don't know if many of you remember Rich Mullins. Rich died at an early age in a tragic car accident, and he left the world with many profound psalms of his own that are in the form of contemporary Christian songs. The thing about Rich that you need to understand about Rich Mullins is that part of his life was riddled with fear and masked in alcohol abuse. But then there was this other deep part of him who knew what it was like to walk in the reverent fear of God. And maybe you're struggling right now to find your trust, to find your security in God, and to be delivered from your fears. And if you are, I suggest that you go home today and you look up this song by Rich Mullins that's titled, Hold Me, Jesus. Hold Me, Jesus. And just read through the lyrics. And then put it on your replay on whatever music you're using and just listen to it over and over again, not just today, but for the next few days, maybe the next couple of months. And come back and just listen to that song because I think it's capturing this part of this psalm. The chorus of that song, I want to share just the chorus with you of that song, but all of the lyrics are important. The chorus goes like this. It says, so hold me, Jesus. 'Cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? Some of us need to know what it means to be held. To be held by Jesus. Some of you need to look that song up. You need to look at the other words. You need to listen to that song over and over again until you learn to be held. Till this fear thing starts to go away and you start to have this reverent fear of our God who loves you, who is so, so good. The words of this part of the psalm continue. David goes on to say that when we look to God, it makes us radiant and our faces are, get this, are never ashamed. And shame's a tough one, isn't it? It's a tough one. In fact, it may be our feelings of shame about ourselves that keep us the most afraid. So many people wear so much shame, but God's not shameful. And he doesn't shame us. He does convict us at times in our life of behaviors that aren't honoring him that we need to change in our life. But conviction is very different than shame. Shame keeps you feeling bad. Shame keeps you feeling afraid about yourself. It's a chief tool that the devil loves to use to make you distraught in life and lacking in any power of doing good for God or anybody else. Looking to God is where you find forgiveness. And forgiveness brings this radiance. As a Christian, don't walk around feeling or looking shameful. listen, there are many things in my life that I've done that I wish I never would have done. Some of them too recent for me to want to even admit, but I can't change my past, and neither can you. I can only make the choice of what I do in my future, and I can only make the choice to look to God instead of my shamefulness and to find his radiance and forgiveness. Shame does not need to have a hold on you, and it doesn't need to have a hold on me. David then says again in verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him of all of his troubles. You know, I read that verse, and for the first time when I read it this time, it just made me kind of wonder, is this some guy he's talking about, some poor guy who's calling out to God, or is he more so doing this? Is he saying, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him of his troubles. This poor man, this one right here, he cried out. Now, of course, I don't know what David was doing there, if that's what he meant or not, but I do know this. Without Jesus, we're all poor. We're all poor. We all need to be delivered, and he'll deliver us from the troubles in our lives that are the real troubles of our lives. Not the ones that we think are just trouble, but the real ones that we have. The psalm continues letting us know that an angel of the Lord encamps around those who've had this exchange of fears and delivers them. When we finally know, when we finally understand God, it causes this holy submission and reverence from us to him. And we go from being afraid to being fearless in him. That holy reverence delivers us over and over and over again in our lives. That leads us straight into the third parcel of this Psalm 34. The third parcel is this: trust God's goodness. Trust his goodness. Let's read verses 8 through 10. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what's on our wall out there in our cafe area, in our atrium. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Lack no good thing. Here's the thing, friends. God is so, so, so good. And when you get a taste of him and you get a taste of his goodness, you know that this is true. You know it's true. Maybe you've not even fully submitted your life to God yet. But there have been those times where you've gotten that taste, right? That taste of his goodness, a retreat weekend, a miracle in the life of your life or someone in your family, a worship experience you've been a part of, a provision for your life that you didn't expect, a baby being born, the beauty of the earth, the love of a marriage and family, help and needs, healing of sickness, peace that you find in the loss of another, a hand in trouble, a calm in your storms. You've gotten a taste of his goodness, and you've learned the blessing of taking refuge in him. When you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and you get to know more and more about him and his goodness, you learn that crying out to him, whether it's a crying out in a need or simply a crying out for his good, crying out to him, it's just the thing that you do. It's just the thing that you do. You learn that fearing him leaves you lacking for nothing. And a note here, David's saying this to God's saints. He's not saying it to every person. Saints as we know it, we're saints because of Jesus and that he saved us. And any Christian who's been forgiven of their sins and invited Jesus into their heart, you're a saint. You're a saint. God keeps no good thing from saints, from those who love him. Perhaps when we think that God's keeping something from us or that he's not giving us something that we need or that we want and what we don't realize is that God knows what's best for us. And what we think is really good, what we think is really best isn't what's really good, isn't really best for us, at least at this place and in this time. We're going to keep moving. Fourth parcel in Psalm 34 is this: learn to fear God. Psalm 34 goes on to inform us that fearing God, it's a learning thing. None of us just receive God and revere God out of our own natural tendency. It's not a natural thing that we do. I mean, let's be real here. That wouldn't even make sense. The Bible is clear that we're all born sinful and that the old sin nature doesn't just drop off. It doesn't just disappear. We even battle the old and the dead nature of what we were with this new nature that we are and we're becoming because of Christ. That's not who we are. Let's read verses 11 through 14. Oh, come. It says, come, O children. Listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, there are a few things that we need to do when we're crying out to God. First, we need to come to him as children. It says, oh, children, allowing him to teach you what fear of him is like, what it really looks like. We can't come to God like we're adults because adults think they know everything. We have to come to God like we're children. God wants us to come to him like that child who keeps asking the same question over and over and over again. As parents, sometimes that feels annoying, doesn't it? But it is such a beautiful thing. And it's such a beautiful thing to God. Keep learning. Keep asking. Keep seeking to know him. Then seek to know him more. Then seek to know him even more. Don't ever think that you've reached some kind of adult status where you no longer need to learn. We need to desire life. And as we do, love its many days and seek what's good about God. And seek and seek and seek and learn and learn and learn. Then on top of the learning as a child, we need to clip our tongues on some things. Some of our talk, we need to clip our tongues on evil talk and speaking deceit. We need to turn away from every evil and do good, seeking and pursuing peace. Fifth element of Psalm 34 is this. God keeps his eyes and ears toward you. Toward you. Listen to verses 15 through 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The crushed in spirit. This lets us know that God's attentive toward those who are attentive to him. He turns his eyes, he turns his ears towards the righteous. That means that those who are right with him, those who are working, striving to live right with God, who are right with him through Jesus. In fact, he turns his face against those who do evil, even cuts the memory of their evil off from the earth. He cuts the memory off. This may trouble some people. They may think it's saying that God only loves those who love him, that his love's conditional. That, in fact, is not what it's saying. It's not what it's saying. It doesn't say that God doesn't love everyone, because he certainly does. He'll love people all the way to hell if that's what they choose. He doesn't love their evil acts, but he loves them. But they don't love him. You see, there's an advantage to belonging to God. And let's be real here. If there wasn't some advantage, would you still cry out to him? Would you? If crying out to him produced no results in your life, would you want to keep doing it? Would you? Now, before you answer that question, make sure that you thoroughly vet out and take stock of your own life. Because some might say, but God's not responded to my cries. He hasn't. I'm suggesting that you take a hard look at your life. You take a hard look to see if that is wholly true. Maybe he didn't take your burden away, but is he walking with you through it? That's a bigger conversation, all right? It's a bigger conversation than what we have time for today. But let's focus on what this parcel and these verses do say to us. If you're doing evil, don't expect God to shine his face upon you. He's not going to do that. But he does hear the cry and help those who live righteous, who live their lives right with him. And he delivers them from their troubles. That doesn't mean that we'll never experience brokenheartedness or feel our spirits crushed. David actually makes it clear that we have those times because he tells us that the Lord is near to us in those times. Understand that God drops the memory of the wicked. The villains are never God's heroes. They might be in the movies, but they're not with God. Never. Think about the stories. The story's not about Goliath, it's about David. It's not about Pharaoh, it's about Moses who obeyed God and the people of God who cried out to him. The Lord hears the cries of the righteous and he delivers them from their troubles. He's near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Does anybody have a broken heart today? Anybody have a crushed spirit? Listen to me. He's right beside you. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Friends, God having his eyes on us, hearing our cries with his ears, even delivering us, it doesn't come as a guarantee to never face troubles or brokenness or have a crushed spirit. But it is a guarantee that he's going to be near you when you go through it. And that takes us to the last parcel of Psalm 34. The sixth is this: afflictions will still come. They will still come. While we're on this earth, until Jesus returns or takes us home to him, afflictions and troubles, they don't cease. They don't just go away. I would be derelict in telling you such a fantasy. This is no name it, claim it, prosperity gospel. On this earth, we'll still face afflictions. But when we continue to cry out to God, they do come with a pretty special promise from him. Let's finish the chapter with Psalm 34, 19 through 22 to hear that. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, many, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of these who take refuge in him will be condemned. None of them. Listen, the righteous do still have afflictions. In fact, David says that they have many afflictions, but God delivers them from all of them. That means that some of that deliverance will happen in this life. Some of that deliverance is going to happen after this life and the next with him. But understand that it also means that he will do it. And that's why we might see that some people linger with afflictions, because it's not always on this earth. Sometimes it's after, but he will deliver us. But I want you to notice and follow what David says here. He says that the righteous will keep their bones. Now, I don't think he's necessarily talking physical bones here, but he means the structure. They will keep the structure of who you will remain unbroken. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but afflictions will not break your soul and just the spirit of a man and a woman of God. Your spirit will stand strong, walking right into heaven, where you're going to have a perfected body with no broken bones and any of that, and it's all going to be glory. On the other hand, for those who aren't right with God, and we know that that's through Jesus, who aren't right with God, the wicked, their afflictions will outright slay them. They won't be able to stand in the affliction that comes because they don't have the support, that structure to hold them. They're crushed in affliction, but the righteous are not condemned. The Lord will redeem the life of his servants with no condemnation. This, friends, is the salvation. It's the deliverance that we need, not making it through this life unscathed, but moving beyond this life, not condemned. Not condemned. Friends, God is so, so, so good. He is so good. We cry out to him because he's a good God. And he sees and he hears our cries. Let's continue crying out to him this summer as we go through this message series together. As we look at more of the things that we face in life, some of you at the hard things even, and the good things, and some of the raw emotion of it all, and learn what it means to cry out to God. Will you pray with me? Dear God, I thank you. I thank you that you're a God who's attainable. A God who wants us to cry out to you. I thank you for your son, Jesus, who makes it possible for us to come to the throne room of the grace of God, to come before you with confidence, to cry out to you, and you will hear us. God, I believe that there are probably some of us facing some difficult things in our life right now. And maybe we've been crying out everywhere else except to you. Or some of us feel like we've been crying out to you over and over and over again and haven't heard the answer we think we need. God, I pray that you just show yourself real to us today. That we would stop running other directions and we would never stop crying out to you. We just see your hand in everything and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Friends, we're going to have a communion together this morning. And to prepare our hearts for that, of course, Jesus is the whole reason that we can cry out to God. It's his death, it's his resurrection that make God's throne approachable for us. And I just want to share with you just some words that we often share at this time from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 22. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." I just want us to take a moment of self-examination. Just for you to go before God and ask him how you need to cry out to him this morning. Maybe you need to confess something. You don't want to eat and drink the cup in an unworthy manner. And maybe you just need to confess some sin to him. Maybe you need to confess that you have been trying to cover all this stuff by yourself and haven't been crying out to him. Maybe there's something you need to do with him. So just take a moment of self-examination. Ask God to speak to you, his Holy Spirit, to convict your heart as needed. Dear God, we ask you to forgive our sins through Jesus. And it's through him that we are forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you peel back the top layer to the bread. Friends, the body of Christ has been broken for you. Every time you take and eat, remember, let's eat it together. Peel back to the juice. The blood of Christ has been shed for you to wash you clean of your sins. Every time you drink, remember his sacrifice for you. Please take and drink. In the name of Jesus. I want to leave us with two encouragements for this week. The first is this: I encourage you to take whatever psalm we do on Sunday and read it every day through that week. So it's Psalm 34. That you would take time each day this week to at least read it once. If you want to go an extra mile, read and write down things that God might be telling you from it. But at the least, read it every day. And do that all summer. Whatever psalm we talk about, read it every day for that week. My second encouragement for you is that you find that psalm. It's by Rich Mullins called Hold Me, Jesus. Find the lyrics at least and read through them. But I encourage you to listen to it. and continue listening to it and make it part of your prayer. Now, I just want you to know I'm going to be scooting out of here pretty quick today. I'm doing prayer at graduation. That's a privilege, but they'd like me to be there at 12:30, and I still need to go grab lunch and change, so don't be offended if I zip past you today. I'm going to gather my things and get out, but we are going to be blessed this week, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.